Okay, we are in Baptist History and Distinctives. I'm going to try and continue to establish the fact that Baptists are not Protestants. There's a difference. What are most people normally group everybody into two categories? They call them either Catholics or what? Or Protestants. And when you've got those two groups and they say, well, where are you? We're neither, all right? There's another category, and those are Baptists. Baptists are neither Catholic nor Protestants. Not true Baptists. I know some Baptists are Protestants. They don't mind being Protestants, but that is not what we... Listen, those Baptists are not being honest to history when they were persecuted by the Protestants, but we'll try and talk about that in a moment. So we're in Roman number L. You see that number there? It says, however... Amid all this apostasy associated with the Roman Catholic Church, there were groups of Christians who were never part of the Christianization of the Roman Empire. Now, when I say that, what I'm dealing with and what I'm talking about from the past is that there was, in history, there was there were a lot of people getting saved in the first century, second century, and third century. And Constantine became emperor, and when you can't beat him, you join him. And so at that point, Catholicism is birthed because it is a church that is not biblical, not necessarily, but it is a church that is ecumenical and focused on bringing everybody together, whether they're pagans, and the temples were rebranded into churches. And the holy days of the Roman Empire were made into Christian holy days, all of that stuff. And real biblical Christians walked away from that, and they were never part of the Christianization of the Roman Empire. So these New Testament believers rejected every attempt to include them with the other churches that compromised in the second and third century, that encouraged them to compromise and accept the Roman government's money, the Roman rule, and authority over their lives. Over the years, the growth of so many false and idolatrous practices caused some within the Catholic Church, such as Martin Luther, to rebel and try to reform the Roman Church, such as the birth of the Reformation, where they wanted to reform. What does a Christian want to do with the Catholic Church? Abandon it. Come out from among them. I don't want to fix the Catholic Church. I don't want to go up to a Presbyterian church and reform them. What I say to somebody who's in a church that baptizes babies, guess what I tell them? Come out. What do you say to somebody who's in a church that prays to saints? You say, come out. You don't want to reform it, but that's what Martin Luther wanted. Although many Protestants returned in part to belief in the Bible as their authority for their faith and practice, yet not one of them ever completely left all the doctrinal errors and false teachings of the apostate Roman Catholic Church. So when Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church, Barry, did he carry any Catholicism into the Lutheran Church?
Yeah.
Name something. He did that. And he carried the holiness of the clergy, as opposed... He tried to bring it almost more naturalized, but he did say the sacrament of... What do they call it where you're in the calling? When you're in the priesthood.
Holy orders.
The holy orders. He said that was valid.
Did it have the same vestments and stuff?
Ooh, yes. And he had a struggle with transubstantiation, and he just relabeled it what?
Consubstantiation.
Which means?
Jesus is present within the being, but he's not actually the literal body and blood.
Right. So you got this, they still had the wafer, and they still had the glass of wine, and this, they got rid of the IHS, but they said that now there was this magical presence of Christ with it, but it wasn't the real body. So he's still struggling with how do you break away completely from the Catholic Church. Baptists don't even fight that. That's why we make it as plain as possible when it comes to even the Lord's Supper and even baptism. We make it very simple, very plain, just public. Number one, Protestant churches continue the unbiblical practice of infant baptism, and they, almost without exception, not all of them, but almost without exception, they mix grace and works as part of salvation. Meet a Methodist. A Methodist, which came out of the Church of England, the Church of Ireland, they mix grace and works. Number two, Protestants have never accepted the principle of the separation of church and state. Presbyterians would not mind if Ireland was a Presbyterian country. I would be very offended if people were trying to make Ireland into a Baptist country. That is wrong. You do not impose faith on the country, and you don't get the government to impose faith on it. There is right in imposing morality. That is a different thing. So, number A, here's your fill-in. In Europe, Protestant churches have always been state churches. And they've always been supported to some degree by government-imposed taxes. For example, in Germany, the state church is Lutheran. In England, the Anglican or Church of England is the state church. In France, Spain, Italy, all have the Roman Catholic Church as their state-funded and run church. In Switzerland, there's not a state religion. However, the state officially recognizes the Roman Catholic and the Swiss Reformed Church, and these churches are financed officially by government taxation of their members. B. Protestants, like Catholicism, believe that they, T-H-U-Y, that they replaced Israel in God's view. And I preached this last whole month against that and said that no Christian has replaced the Jews. We are there in a special place that the Jews are supposed to be, but they're just set aside. They have not fallen and been never to come up again. So but all Protestants believe God is all through with the nation of Israel. Edward, can you see that word? Do you see that word? No? Okay. Theocracy. Do you know what that word means? Theocracy. Huh?
Not in terms of theology.
Nope, it's different than theology. Let's see if Barry knows what it is. Barry, what do you think theocracy means?
It's a government, when the government is controlled by theology, by the basically the government rules, or government and religion are
one. Combined. Were there countries in history that attempted to be theocracies?
Yes.
Who? Did you hear what his answer was, Edward? Did you hear what a theocracy means?
No.
It means a theocracy is a government run like a church.
Right.
Okay? Where the government is run by theology.
Right.
Okay. So I asked Barry, were countries ever attempted to be run like that? And he's about to tell us.
Afghanistan,
yes.
Probably the best example.
That's one of the best examples, but Israel.
What would Israel
in that? How about another one? Switzerland. Israel was a country, lived under a theocracy, under God, not under its own rules or its own laws. So, And isn't that not necessarily bad, but it's not what unsaved people want to live under. And so what do we operate by, Barry? What is the form of government?
Here, is it?
Well, not just form of government. Yeah, here.
Democracy.
Okay, yeah. But it's a republic. But yes, democracy. You hear that word, democracy and theocracy? All right, democracy is... You empower individuals who elect representatives to govern themselves. It's one of the most amazing forms of government ever. But in a theocracy, everyone is under God, and at least they want to be. But when it's attempted, outside of Israel, when it is attempted, you end up burning witches like they did in Switzerland. And you end up burning heretics. What the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages, anybody that was a heretic, they looked at the Old Testament and said, "Well, see, they burned and they stoned and they killed people who were not right doctrinally." So they did that in Switzerland. Geneva, Switzerland, run by John Calvin, was constantly purged of heretics by burning people at the stake. That was a theocracy. So that is not what Baptists believe. We believe in the freedom of religion. Jesus said, if somebody out there is saying something different than us, we leave them alone. They may be a heretic. Paul even says, if you ever deal with a heretic, after the second admonition, you walk away. Just reject them. Just ignore them. Don't fight them. And yet theocracy says they must die. Well, okay, here's my point. Protestants and Catholics couldn't ever stop themselves from killing their enemies. Baptists don't do that. Does everybody understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Baptists are in a different camp. We don't fight our, I'm talking about physically, fight our theological enemies. We disagree with them, but we don't kill them. Protestants do. Now, the idea is that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, and the bread and wine, biblically grape juice, magically becomes the physical body of Christ when it is taken, is a false Roman Catholic teaching. So the idea is that Protestants believe in infant baptism, they believe in merging the church and state, and they believe that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of magical proportions. Protestants, although becoming separate from the Roman Church, only slightly changed this false practice. Martin Luther, until his death, held to the false sentiment and disputed with the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli, which I like. Zwingli was a pretty good guy. They argued over this matter. He rejected transubstantiation, change of substance, and instead invented a new theory called consubstantiation with the substance. Jesus was with the Lord's Supper. Still today, many Protestants see the Lord's Supper as a sacrament even, and it's not, having to some degree saving properties which takes away sin or giving some spiritual benefit. True New Testament Christians have always rejected such unbiblical ideas. New Testament churches follow the teaching of the New Testament that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. That is all. An ordinance given to the local church to remember the Lord's death till he returned. Number four, Protestants still practice some form of infant or pedo baptism. Protestant denominations, pedo, P-E-D-O, baptism. You could be real fancy and do it like the Latin, P-A-E-D-O, but pedo is fine, P-E-D-O, baptism. Protestants still do that. Protestant denominations also hold to the writings of their church fathers and their traditions as their source of church doctrine and polity. Polity means what? Government, governing. So how do you know how a church should operate? Well, we'll refer to the church fathers, or we'll look back in church history. And no, look at the Bible. But they'll look for tradition. Following the Roman Catholic roots, and they have never accepted the Bible as their sole source of teachings for their faith and practice, which is the foundational teaching of a New Testament congregation. All Protestants hold to a system of hierarchy in church government. They do not accept the autonomy of the local church, and the New Testament teaches the absolute autonomy of each individual local church, and Baptists have never established a church hierarchy. Never. In all of history, you don't find church hierarchy. The closest you'll get is a group called the Southern Baptists, which are very changeable these days, and they try to bring in a headquarters and stuff, but technically, they don't. True Baptists follow the New Testament example that each church is to govern itself as the Word of God teaches, free from outside authority and control. So, Baptists, basing their beliefs solely on the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, have never held to these teachings and currently identify them as false doctrine. Thus, history and the doctrines of Protestantism clearly show that Baptists are not Protestants. The Baptist churches which identify themselves as Protestants are sadly misinformed. Both the Roman Catholic and Protestant churches for centuries persecuted individuals and congregations that held to Baptist principles. And although Baptists have never persecuted anyone, they were always fair game for other unscriptural churches. You'll find it very hard to find anybody in history that's a Baptist preacher ever persecuting anybody else. They just don't do it. But you'll always find Calvinists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Church of England, Church of Ireland. I mean, how many people went to the Tower of London because they disagreed with the king on theology? So, let's talk about who were the first Baptists now. In discovering who the first Baptists were, you might first identify whom you were referring to. So you could mean those people or churches which held to the Baptist belief, although they may not have called themselves Baptists. So you might have a group that have the same beliefs, they just didn't call themselves Baptists. Or secondly, you could be referring to those who held the Baptist beliefs and were called by the name Baptist. There are historians and some Baptists that claim an unbroken line of churches from the time of Christ and John the Baptist. So I need you to circle that word. That's what a landmark Baptist is. So what is a landmark, Barry?
It's a landmark, something that is used to mark out a place.
Okay, all right. So if I'm on a road, okay? Now, I know we have mile markers, but a landmark might be a building. It might be a hill. I don't know. It may be anything along there. Okay. This is what we call the river of history. All right? And we're down here at this point in history. And we try to go back up to the source. Source. Come on, that better. And there are, what a landmark Baptist says, there are landmarks throughout history showing God's church all the way back and connecting to me. And historians will tell you it's not true. They're not there. There may be big gaps between there. It's just not there.
So you're saying there was some times in history where there was no true church?
Nope. There may not be. I believe there's always been true churches. They're just not all connected. They didn't all interact with one another. I forget who I was talking to. But here's a great truth to you tonight to think about. There are always more people. I think I said it last Sunday night. There are always more people saved than you think there are. And there are people that believe basically right, even though you may not think they do, just because of confusion or whatever. So there are people, there are always, throughout church history, there are churches that were doing right. They may not have had the name Baptist, or they may have been off on certain different things, but they were trying, they were striving. I think, let's play an example, Barry. Say you're Waldensian Christians in the 900s, and all you've got is maybe the Gospel of Mark, and maybe Romans, and maybe you might have, I don't know, some portions. Could you get good doctrine out of just the Gospel of Mark and Rome? Well, Romans would be pretty good, but Romans and say you had 1 Timothy.
Get some, but not
you get many. Some, but you're going to be out of balance on some things, okay? And. Let's put it this way. Let's be even more. Let's say you're a Gentile, Edward, and you've gotten saved, and you're just really enamored by this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jew from Israel, and you come across a Jew that's selling Old Testament scrolls. And so you buy copies of Deuteronomy, and you buy copies, buy a copy of Exodus, and you buy a copy of Psalms, and maybe you got Matthew. And you're a Christian because you believed about Jesus Christ, but you're spending a lot of time learning about the Old Testament. Would you be a little imbalanced in your thing? Okay, so I'm not so harsh on people in history who didn't have a Bible for 10 euros. Think about what we hold in our hand, a complete Bible that took 2,000 years to put together. We have a complete copy. You can get a nice copy for 10 euros. It would cost them a life savings in order to buy all of the Old Testament scrolls and get all the... It was impossible to think about that. So I'm not so quick to look at history and say, well, there's a perfect church here, back there, and they're a perfect... I don't believe that. They're all striving to do right. And some of them got it right. And it doesn't say that there were times when there weren't any, but I just haven't found them because they just... did Catholics keep good history, meaning good history records? Yes. They wrote a lot of history. Did Baptists keep good history records? No. Most of the time, Baptists were running for their lives, or they were preaching the gospel. They weren't writing books. They weren't writing history. So when you go back in history trying to find Baptists, you don't find a lot of history written by the Baptists. You find a lot of history written by the Catholics about heretics. And then you go, oh, those heretics are my brethren. All right, that's enough. So these are called landmark Baptists. However, these historians have included groups which were clearly not doctrinally sound. The name Baptist refers to a local assembly strictly held to the teaching of the New Testament. Being unsound, these churches that the landmark Baptists even hold to cannot honestly be called Baptists, like we're going to see. Further, none of them produced a lineage of Baptist churches that ever followed them. So let me go on. I'll talk about that more in a minute. B, it is difficult to trace churches that held to Baptist principles down through history. It's difficult. Difficult. Some Baptist historians have made attempts at doing this, but in many cases they referred to groups as early Baptists who did not hold to simple and pure New Testament beliefs held by Baptists today. In the simplest of terms, a true Baptist assembly is one which follows the New Testament as their sole authority of their faith and the practice they're living. Whether these groups of believers call themselves Baptists or not, if they were not doctrinally pure, following the New Testament for their faith and practice, they were New Testament churches, and thus they can be called Baptistic because that was their name. They were mockingly called since the beginning. I'm not sure that's a perfect sentence. I'm not sure why it doesn't sound right. Whether these groups of believers called themselves Baptists or not, if they were doctrinally pure, following the New Testament for their faith and practice, they were New Testament churches. That's my point. And you can call them Baptistic. So if you find over here, somewhere over here called, something just called the, there were groups, and they would just call themselves a town like, something church, you know, the town church, okay. But it didn't call itself the Baptist Church. But because its doctrine has hold all the things that a Baptist believe, we call that a Baptist Church. Does that make sense? Even though it doesn't use the name Baptist, it has all of the things that we Baptists believe. And that's how come we identify with them, and I have no problem with that. I'll show you what I mean. Go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 11:26. When he found him, this was, look at verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, didn't say the Baptist church, but with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So when they were called Christians, it was a mocking term. And when they came up with the name Baptist, it was not a term that people says, I'm a Baptist. No, it was what they were called. It's, you're a Baptist. You're one of those rebaptizers. So the point is this. The name Baptist historically was used to designate a true New Testament assembly that was biblically sound. Different. These biblically sound churches were called by various names before the name Baptist even came into popular use. The crucial point is not that they called themselves Baptists, but that they followed the Bible as their sole authority for faith and practice. The connection with churches back in history is not because of the name they used, but rather because their doctrine and practice was scripturally tested and sound. So normally, if somebody says, all right, I'm Craig Ledbetter. Now, I don't know how true this may be, but we go back to, now my dad's name is Bill Ledbetter. Let's go back, and he had a father. What was his dad's name? I want to say it was Jack, my grandfather, which I never met. I had two, but he was always a Ledbetter. So you have a Ledbetter, Ledbetter, Ledbetter. Usually you trace your history by your name, all right? But you can't do that with Baptists. We're a Bible Baptist church, but I'm not going to try to find churches throughout history that were all the same name. I will look for what? What will I look for in a church?
Characteristics.
The characteristics and the doctrine. I will look at their faith and their practice. Does that make sense, Edward? I went to a church with my son Joel when we were in a place called Hot Springs, Arkansas. We went into a Baptist church, and when we got in there, it was the sweetest people. They were all very old, and they were all outside, and now I know why. They were greeting people, welcoming, and as we came in, they said, why don't you come on in the service? And they opened up the double doors, and when they opened up the double doors, it was a black room. The room was filled with people. It must have been 500 people in there, and it was as pitch black as night. But the stage was lit up with some specific colored lights, and there were people up on the stage playing two sets of drums, and there were like eight people all swinging and swaying and leading worship. And my wife and I turned around with Sarah and Joshua and said, no, thank you. And we walked out because that was not a Baptist church to me. They had the name. But I just said, no, I don't want to go rocking and jamming.
That's what you should always look up the website before you go.
Yeah, this is true. So, number D. So let's talk about Landmark Baptists here. Some Baptists, such as the Landmark Baptists, and they're mainly in America. But there is one guy here in Cork who is a Landmark Baptist. He's down in Glanmire. He's probably got like six people. But anyway, that's another whole story.
Irish?
No, he came from America.
American guy.
Huh? He's an American guy.
What's his
name? I don't even remember. I could think of it. Now I piqued your interest. Some Baptists, some Baptists, such as Landmark Baptists, are often referred to as Baptist Briders. B-R-I-D-E-R-S. Baptist Briders. Now here's the problem. Well, let me just finish this. And they claim that they can trace the history back to John the Baptist, who they claim was the first Baptist. The modern Landmark Baptist churches believe that no church which is not in their line of succession back to the early church has any true authority and is not part of the Bride of Christ. So what the Baptist Briders, I'd rather call them that than Landmark Baptists, is they say there are two kinds of saved people. Two kinds, all right? There are those that are saved, but in wrong churches. And those that are saved and in true Baptist churches. Now that sounds, all right, they can believe whatever they want, but this is where they go with it. These guys are actually, these people are part of the Bride of Christ. And when they go to heaven, they get the rewards of being the Bride of Christ, whereas the rest of us, we're friends. We're going to watch the wedding in heaven, but we're there, but we're not part of any closeness with the Lord Jesus. That is wrong. Every saved individual is part of the Bride of Christ. But they go to say, no, not unless you're truly, truly a certain kind of Baptist. And that is ridiculous. I don't know how people come to these stupid conclusions.
Do they believe that Tom Christians go through like a fire for short time.
Now, I don't know where you, how do you watch so much stuff? I don't even like going over this stuff.
No, I don't.
But they do, they do. The Baptist writers believe that there is the purging of the bride and that there is some sort of a purgatory. They go, listen, when you start to add to the Bible, you'll end up going off track. And yes, there are some who actually believe in what they call Baptist purgatory. I have met people like that. And I think there are very few. But that, I don't know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, but such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you're justified. So how can I be purged after I've been washed and sanctified? That's not right at all. So number two, however, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. John died before the Lord instituted the ecclesia or local church. John's ministry was in the Old Testament dispensation. He did not belong to, nor was part of any ecclesia or New Testament church. Yes, he baptized, but his baptism was the baptism of repentance. And it was for Jews who were preparing for the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom that God had promised them. So John the Baptist is not part of the Christian church at all. The case for John the Baptist not being the founder of the Baptist movement is strengthened by the fact that John's baptism was not recognized as a valid New Testament baptism. In Acts chapter 19, let's go there. Acts 19. Again, this is instituted. We talk about things that I never would normally try to even deal with in church because people are not aware of all this stuff. I can teach it, but wow, look at all the stuff that you got to deal with when you deal with church history. And there are nuts out there. And some of them are Baptist nuts. Acts 19, 1-5. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That was a good answer. That was a good question. So when he went soul winning, he says, have you got the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any such thing as a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, we've been baptized with John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe now on him that should come. Don't believe John's baptism. You believe on the one who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ, on Christ Jesus, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized again. So John the Baptist's baptism was not good enough, was it, Edward? No. So when they says, we were baptized with John's baptism, whether they went all the way down to the Jordan River and got baptized by John, I don't know. But that's the baptism they had. And Paul said, no, you got to get baptized again as believers. So when Paul discovered that those, back at your study notes, those at Ephesus were John's disciples and had received only John's baptism, they were rebaptized in the name of Christ. Only then did John's disciples become New Testament saints, receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and became part of our present dispensation of the church age. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is still greater than he, because John the Baptist, it's not even up here, but John the Baptist was the greatest in the old kingdom or the old dispensation of the law, but the least in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus brought, is still greater than John the Baptist. So people who claim to be, John the Baptist was the first great Baptist. No, he wasn't. Not at all. Jesus goes on, the Lord's statement referred to the coming church age when Christians indwelt by the Holy Spirit would have the privilege of doing much greater works than what John did. Because John was the last in the Old Testament dispensation, and born-again Christians are part of the new dispensation. So, John the Baptist was the forerunner, not the starter. He was called by God to announce that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, promised to the Jews. He was beheaded by Herod, Before the Lord Jesus even announced the establishment of the ecclesia. You know what an ecclesia is, Edward?
Yes, sir.
What is it? What's an ecclesia? No, the ecclesia. You see that word there on C?
Yeah.
Ecclesia is a Greek word. It actually is two words put together. And it means called out assembly. Like if you were in a small village.
Yeah.
And you went to a platform and you said, hear ye, come and hear the news. Everybody would come out of their homes. They would gather at your... there before you, and you would for preaching. So called out assembly means that we've been called to assemble as believers, and that's what a church is. So ekklesia is the word. Every time you see the word church, ekklesia is the Greek word under it, which means we're not a building. We are people who've been called out of the world to assemble together and be together as brethren to follow Jesus. So before the ecclesia was started, before the church ever began, John the Baptist died. So he wasn't even in the church. John was God's true prophet, and he was the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah, but he was not part of the dispensation of the institution of the local church. John the Baptist, he didn't start any churches, and he wasn't even ever a member of one. So, landmark Baptist churches believe in a succession. Now, this is not a big deal here, maybe. But in America, you got to separate that because you get people who start worrying about whether they're part of a perfect Baptist church. So, Barry, should we worry about being a member of a perfect Baptist church in order to be right with God?
No.
So, how much leeway? Now, here's the real test question for you, Barry. How much leeway should I allow for the church that I belong to? How much error, perceived error, I'm just playing with you now, so this is fun. How much, if I can't find a perfect church, how imperfect of a church should I allow myself to belong to? Now, I'm going to be curious to see if you can answer this well.
Just have to, as long as the church holds to the gospel basics and the belief about God's nature, I think those are the main things.
I think that's very good. I'd add one more thing, okay? I can put up with people who are maybe not doing things the way I would do it if I know their heart. So, and I can look through history, and that's why I say this. When I look through history and I see a lot of different groups, like we're going to talk about them next week probably, and I see and I go, wow, they kind of went off on this, or they went on that. I can sense, and as I read about their history, I go, they had a great heart. They were trying their best. That's my kind of church. And I would have identified with them before I would be with the Catholics, or I would be with the other sides, or the pagans, or whatever. So sometimes we're very carnal, because, Edward, what I find in the ministry is everybody's a critic. Everybody can find fault with the pastor, with what the church is doing, how the church is spending its money, why they're doing stuff. Everybody's a critic. And you may all be right, but a church is not a perfect place. But if the heart is right, if the foundation of the doctrines are all in the Bible, and if they got, especially the basics and the fundamentals and their view of God is right, I can put up with, like, for example, if the church that I was in made women wear hair coverings, I would have no problem with it. Now, I don't believe that a woman has to wear head coverings, but I would say, Nina, this is the best church. Put the head covering on. Put on that scarf. If my point being that too many people look for the perfect church, and because they can't find one, they destroy. They don't assemble. They don't love the brethren. They themselves aren't the true church. And landmark Baptists have done a lot of damage. Say again.
I said, you said it. There's no perfect church.
There is no perfect church. We have a pattern in the New Testament of churches. Was Corinth a perfect church? Was the church at Corinth a perfect church? What do you think, Edward?
Not really. They're not perfect.
Did they have any problems?
Yes, they do. That's why Paul addressed them.
And he had to deal with a lot of problems, didn't he, in the church? And yet, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at what he calls them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get there. Verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of what? Verse 2. Who is it, Edward? Can you hear me? He may not be able to hear me.
10 second delay.
There may be. Unto the church of who?
Of Christ.
No. Verse 2. What does it say?
God.
That's it. So he calls them the church of God. And yet they were a mess, weren't they? That's the point. I don't know why there's a delay on here. We're almost finished, but I just want you to see that even though they were not perfect churches, they still were churches. And Paul was not, he didn't abandon that church, thankfully. He just straightened them out, and thankfully they did get straightened out. So, number 4, landmark Baptist churches believe in a succession of Baptist churches that pass down the authority to baptize and to give the Lord's Supper. It's my conviction that this is contrary to the very foundation of what is true, what is a true New Testament church. A true New Testament church bases its faith, its practice and authority, not on the church that they came out of, but on the Word of God. To hold to a secessionist position takes away the authority from the New Testament and places it in the hands of a church and of a man. Sounds very Catholic to me. Number 5.
That's good.
Yep.
So if that scheme isn't true, then how does someone obtain the authority to baptize or to give the Lord's Supper? You know, so you would hold to the idea that someone has to be ordained before they can start a church.
I do, yeah. But I'm very careful that there are two realms here. Okay, there is practical. And there is strict. Now, the practical realm is somebody gets the gospel, somebody gets saved, and they just go out preaching and they're baptizing. I'm not going to argue and fight them. I'm going to show them, you're supposed to be a member of a church. And they go, well, I'm starting my own. Okay, great, go ahead. That's what Baptists do. That's practical Christianity. Somebody goes off and does that. That's their business. I don't think that somebody should just go off and do that. I think they need to sit under a pastor, be taught the Bible. They need to learn to think outside of their own feelings and test what they believe and then go out and start a church. But say somebody just gets saved and goes starts a church, baptizes people, tries to live by the Bible. Fair dues. Okay?
So what you're saying is it's just wise to do the laying on of hands and pass on the authority.
Because Paul said it. Because the example is, Paul said, you know, I left you in Crete. He's talking to Titus. That you would ordain elders. In it. That they didn't ordain themselves. They didn't just stand up and do it. So he was trying to do things decently in order. But if somebody does go off and do their own thing, like I don't think the Ethiopian eunuch, when he went down to Ethiopia, I'm sure he started churches. But I bet you he did it kind of differently than we would do it. I'm not going to fight them. But I wouldn't do it that way. And I wouldn't encourage anybody to do it. So that's why I put two categories. I want to try and stay strict. And when I say strict, maybe it's not the best word. Maybe there's a better word for it. But I would say, all right, there's the practical and this is the wise way. And I think the Bible allows for, the gospel just gets out there. The gospel just gets people saved, and people get doing things, and they get busy winning other people, baptizing them on the spot. Fantastic. So guess what I do? I do my thing. I try to stay biblical. That person in their own heart, they're trying to stay biblical, I say, praise God. I may not, you know, think that they're doing it perfect or as good as me, but I'm not here to try and correct them. I got my own work, and I'm trying to do it like I think it should be done. So that's why I call it strict. I'm trying to be strict. If they're trying to do it their way, fine. I don't know how to explain it. I can get along with more people than can get along with me. That's how I found it. So yeah, if you met somebody who, and I have, I only find one fault with most people who go off and they start their own churches. They've never been a true member of a church themselves. They just don't like authority. And so they go off and they start their own churches. And I go, why would you do that? I think see, somebody who says, everybody follow me. You know what Paul says? Follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus was honored by a centurion who said, I too am a man under authority, speaking about Jesus being under authority. So I think everybody ought to be under authority and working as if we're a team instead of, I'm going to go do my own thing. Okay. But make sure your heart is right. Does that make sense?
Yep.
A little bit. Okay. Quickly. Here, number 5. Secessionism is a gross error of Catholicism. God said that he would preserve his church, and he does, and that task was not left in the hands of fallible men or groups. God, I'm getting to my testimony. This is excellent. My illustration. God deliberately used isolated groups in many different places throughout history to preserve his word. He didn't entrust his word to just one church or to an unbroken line of churches to pass his word on to the next generation. He preserved his word and the true gospel during every moment of history since Pentecost through many different believers. What possible value is there in appealing to a supposed unbroken line of Baptist churches as a church's authority? However, there is every value in appealing to the adherence to the New Testament as one's authority, soul's authority for faith and practice. So instead of appealing to a church, well, I'm a member of the church that was baptized by a church that was baptized. I'm appealing to the church. That'd be wrong. My appeal is to the New Testament. Watch my illustration. Maybe this will explain it, and we'll stop on this thought. The best illustration of this point can be made this way. Suppose an airplane flew over some isolated country that had no past or present contact with anyone else in the world. Further, suppose that a Bible somehow was to fall from the plane and the inhabitants of the isolated land were to be able to pick up that Bible and read the text for themselves by a miracle. Suppose, too, that some of them, upon reading the Bible, were to believe and repent of their sins and place their trust in God's Son and his redemption for personal sin. These new believers would then, following the New Testament example, submit to believers' baptism by immersion, and they would organize a local church. That local body of baptized believers would be as valid as any New Testament church Christ ever founded. Why? Because it's founded on God's word, and there's no necessity that it had contact with other churches, which belongs to a succession of churches, to give it legitimacy or authority. In that scenario, where there are no other churches that could help them or teach them, they would start a church just like as valid as mine. Does that make sense? That's the point. Is the Bible makes churches. Churches don't make churches. Okay? That sounds strange, but that's the truth. So, I got 5 more minutes. I might as well try and get down to the end of the page. As stated earlier, in examining many so-called early Baptist churches, you find many doctrinal errors and false teaching. Surely no church that practiced false doctrine, as many of these groups did, is a true Baptist church. When I say false doctrine, I mean seriously false doctrines, like Catholic doctrines. It is my conviction from years of research that it is not possible to trace an unbroken line of Baptist churches from Christ until today. However, let me strongly say there's always been an unbroken line of churches that have not erred from the faith and been true to the Bible, God's word. In fact, Jesus emphatically stated in Matthew 16:18 concerning the perpetuity, the institution of the local church, that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So doctrinally sound New Testament churches have always existed from the time of Christ and the apostles until today. To call these people Baptists or Baptistic in the sense they believe the Bible and follow it as their sole authority for faith and practice, is acceptable. Although it serves no purpose to say there's an unbroken line of succession of New Testament churches from the time of Christ until today is historically true. I believe that there are New Testament churches that just are all with the name Baptist, or that they're all perfect. By the way, it cannot be overemphasized that believers for the first 1,500 years of Christianity had just about everything against them. They had no general access to complete Bibles or even entire copies of the New Testament. The copies they did have access to were constantly being edited and corrupted. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, we are not as many in his day which corrupt the Word of God. A lot of people were changing it. Number three, the believers in just the text of the Bible were constantly hunted and persecuted, and their copies of the Bible were burned. So, no wonder there were errors in doctrine, and I forget what else I was going to say there, and strange doctrines, probably. That's why Baptists have fought long and hard for religious freedom for all faiths, so that the Bible could be freely shared and preached and believed and practiced, because there's no other way to ensure free access to the Bible unless all faiths can be free to express themselves, to think about it. So this is the last truth. And the last truth is, if I'm going to guarantee, Barry, that this book is going to be free to all people, I must make all religious groups free and valid and say the government should just allow the freedom of religion so that the Bible is accessed. Because if you try to restrict this religion and this religion and this religion, ultimately, tides will turn and they will restrict that one. And that's how Baptists believe. We believe if we're going to make the Bible available to everybody, you have to allow people to believe whatever they want. And Baptists are the only ones that believe in the freedom of religion. That's the truth. All right, we got to stop there. We're going to next week learn about history of these guys and where we're going to go. All right. Any questions? It's intelligent.
Yes. This is not a question straight away, but if I'm referring back to the number 2A, the state with the different denomination controlling the laws, I presume that is a wrong thing to do with the state in the past.
Ask again, I'm sorry. Okay, let me see if I can find 2A. Yeah, Protestants have never accepted the principle of the separation of church and state.
Yeah.
Okay?
So, what I'm saying is, in the past, I know most states are affiliated to some sort of denomination.
Yes, sir.
Is it not a wrong thing to do at that time?
Oh, it's always been wrong.
Yeah. Okay.
Jesus did not create... He did not want the church to run governments. He wanted people to be born again. And born again people make great politicians, make great governors, make great leaders. Because a born again person becomes a servant, not a controller. So... Jesus wanted everybody born again because you can have free you can have free religion, you have free a free people if you win them at the grassroots, at the bottom. So Jesus' emphasis was not making the government a church. He made it so that everybody in the country would get saved, so that the government reflected the people and protected the people. And that's the opposite. I'm not sure if I'm using, I don't know if you could explain it better, Barry, but that's how I'm trying to say the difference between a state church, which is the church using the government to control the people. In Christianity, the people are made free by the gospel, and they control the government. And they make the government reflect them. And that's democracy. The government reflects the people. The government does what the people say. And when you have a saved people, you have a great country to live in. Okay? All right. All right, we will stop there.